You may be seated. Well, glory to the Lord. It sure is good to see everybody here this morning. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yes, of course, today marks, you know, a very special day in our nation's history. We do not want to forget it. Of course, today is September 11th, and no doubt every single one of us can remember exactly where we were on this morning 21 years ago. If you are, of course, old enough to recall that, we remember exactly where we were. I can remember it like it was yesterday. Of course, our nation faced a huge attack on that day, and it serves as a great reminder to the church that we always need to be holding our nation up in prayer. Amen. Because we know that these last days, of course, they get darker, but we know that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter, and we absolutely need to be lifting up our country in prayer. And folks, I'll tell you what, these days, that needs the church to be walking in the light, to be faithful. Amen. If there was ever a time for us to be submitted to the Lord, to be, you know, faithful in the house of God, it is time to show the world what righteousness looks like. Amen. What faithfulness looks like. I'll tell you what, I know we've got a lot of things going on in our lives, but we've got to make sure that the Lord is always first and foremost. Glory to God. And so we remember that day. Of course, we also, again, just welcome those that are visiting Family Church today. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We know that God's got a plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. God has got a plan, but we've got to know it. Amen. And so here at Family Church, we believe in the Bible. We are a Bible-teaching church, a Christ-centered church. We believe that God has the power to change our life. We believe he's a miracle-working God. That we believe that there's nothing that he can't bring back to life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we welcome you. And church, whose job is it to make sure our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So good to see you. Now, are you ready to receive the word of God here today? Folks, I know, you know, the rain and the it's not so much cold out there, but, you know, the dreariness and stuff, you know, can make us not want to get out of bed on a Sunday morning. But how many of you know, let's bring our best to God right now. Praise the Lord. Let's tune in for these next 4.5 hours and get everything that we need. Because here at Family Church, we believe in preaching until dinner time. You think you get upset when you're late for lunch. Wait until you're late for dinner. I'm totally kidding. Glory to God. Some of you are like, well, he's kind of is. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go back to Romans chapter 1. And we are going to go right back to verse 16. Last week, I started a message called Salvation, Righteousness, Sin, and Redemption. And today is going to be part two of that message called Salvation, Righteousness, Sin, and Redemption. Now, last week, we only got through about 3 of those points. And today, we're going to go all the way and speak about our redemption in the Lord. We need to know these things. Folks, we need to get back to the joy of being saved, knowing what salvation provides for us, knowing what righteousness is, knowing that we're free not just from the penalty of sin, but we're free from the habit of sin. Folks, we cannot preach an American culture Christianity. We got to preach the Bible. Amen. And you know what? Here at Family Church, we love the spirit of conviction. We like to be challenged. If we need to be corrected, if we need to be changed, and also we get encouraged. And you know what? When I preface a message like that, people think, oh boy, here he comes again. We're going for another headhunting kind of message. No, never is that our goal here. You know, our goal is to teach the word so that we can know the Lord. Amen. But as we get into this message, you're going to see the first half of it is going to be me re-preaching much of what we preached last week. And that is okay. It's not because I'm desperate for content. you know. You know, it's not because I'm hard up for a sermon, but we need to make sure that we keep our priorities straight. In these days, as the Bible warns us in 1 Timothy 4:1, that the Holy Spirit speaks urgently, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. And folks, we are not here saying that we're one of the, you know, we're the only ones preaching the truth or something like that. We're just saying that we have to have a real dedication and a priority to make sure that we keep first things first. Priorities in the body of Christ. I don't believe in a gimmick-filled Christianity. We should not be merchandising people. We should not be, you know, gimmicking the gospel. We should not be, you know, selling prophecies. We should not be, you know, making merchandise, you know, in terms of, you know, just trying to always sell something to somebody, always trying to, you know, pressure people and get on there. And you see on so many Christian TV programs now, they've got so many gimmicks, you know, trying to sell you something that doesn't mean a hill of beans. You know, holy water that if you sprinkle in your wallet, it'll make you more prosperous. False prophecies are abounding. You know, Christian teachers just telling people whatever they want to hear. Folks, we've got to have a sincere and tender-hearted faith before God, one that always judges our own character, one that always wants to know God, you know, from a sincere, heartfelt standpoint. Amen. We don't believe in gimmicks here. Let's just get to the gospel. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go over to Romans chapter 1. And again, we're talking about salvation, righteousness, sin, and redemption. Let's get to the priorities. Let's get back to rejoicing over what God has done for us. Know our redemption and who we are in Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, and starting in verse 16, I'm going to read down through verse 18. This is right where we started last week. It says, Paul writing by the Holy Spirit, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," literally the Gentile. So this verse includes all human beings on planet Earth today and then. And he goes on to say, "For therein," or in the gospel of Christ, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Do we have any just here today? Boy, some of you don't look too excited about it. I think it's amazing. You know, I'm going to, you know, use this illustration again. You know, there was a little football game this past Thursday night. I don't know. I mean, there was this really crummy football team that pulled out a lucky win against the Rams. No, we know they're not crummy this year. Oh, they're pretty good. But anyhow, it's amazing that you see this huge stadium out there in Los Angeles. $5.5 billion they spent building, billion. Yeah, I said with a B, not an M, a B, billion, not million. You know, so that means 5,000 million, well, and plus some, right, that they spent building that football stadium out there. And of course, you know, watching the game and seeing, you know, obviously the Bills scored a lot more points than the Rams did. But it's amazing you see 70, 80,000 people in that stadium, and some guy carries a piece of leather over a painted line on fake grass, and everybody just goes wild, and they're excited, and they just love it, and they, you know, all these things. And there's nothing wrong with watching a football game. Don't misunderstand me. But why is the world more excited about things that really don't matter than the church is excited about everything that matters? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I just refuse to come into church and sit like a bump in the log because Jesus scored the ultimate salvation for us. There's nothing that will compare to it. Listen, you know, enjoy some football games. If you're a Buffalo Bills fan, you know, obviously there's a lot of exciting things to look forward to, yada, yada. Nothing wrong with having hobbies and recreation and stuff like that. However, don't get more excited about who your quarterback is than you are about who your savior is, who your healer is, who your provider is. People will just long for the football game. They will just can't wait for it. But in church, they have to struggle to get themselves up and going. It should not be so. Anyway, for therein the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For the just shall live by faith. And living by faith means that you believe so much that Jesus died and rose again for you that you long to submit and conform your life to him. If it means I've got to change my character, I'm going to do it. If I've got to change my relationships, I'm going to do it. If I've got to put down natural things to pick up supernatural things, I'm going to do it. That's how the just lives by faith. One part of living by faith as the just is to live more excited about God than you are natural things. Anyhow, verse 18, here's the warning of it. For the wrath of God, oh boy, Pastor, it's already raining outside. Do you got to bring up anything more that's doom and gloomy? Well, no, this is just a fair warning. God says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We are not to hold the truth in unrighteousness. If we, you know, believe the truth, if we have the righteousness of God, we should honor it with our lives. All right, go back up to verse 16 real quickly. We're going to go through salvation, righteousness, sin, and then we are going to get to redemption here today. Number one, let's talk about salvation again. Verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you could also put it this way, I will not put shame on the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. How many want the power of God? How many of you are born again in here today? Well, guess what? If you're born again, you've got the power of God, no matter how much you don't want to lift your hand when I invite you to. I don't like it when ministers do that to me, but you know what? I know this as a pastor. You do have to get people participating. You do have to get them to respond, because if you cannot respond in the house of the Lord, when everybody's smiling and happy for at least, an hour and a half or whatever we're here for, you know, if you can't respond then, how are you going to respond to God when life gets tough, when the trial is pressing you? You know, if you can't lift your hands in this place, I'm telling you, you probably can't lift your hands at home either. This is where it's easy. This is where you practice. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm not ashamed, and I will not put shame on the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God in my life to salvation to everyone that will believe it. So if you need the power of God in your life, there's something that you need to start believing. You need to start believing. If you're a believer, believing should be your nature. If you're a believer, believing should be your habit. Amen. All right. So number one, salvation. We saw this last week, and we're going to talk about it again. The word salvation just doesn't mean where you're going to spend eternity. The word salvation here in the original Greek means this. Are you ready? It means deliverance, preservation. It means safety, soundness, and healing. You could say it this way. The word salvation in the New Testament is the all-encompassing word, the all-inclusive word of the gospel. Amen. Amen. It means preservation, deliverance, safety, soundness, and healing. And literally, it is a full definition of what salvation is. Amen. We should not hinder the meaning of salvation anymore. We should not put limits on it, because the definition of salvation is unlimited. The salvation, the gospel of Christ, is the power to overcome every weakness in every trial that humanity will ever face. There is nothing, no aspect of your life that salvation cannot cover. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is the power of God. We know this, that it had the power to raise Jesus when he had all the sins of the world placed on him. It had the power, it was the power to raise Christ when all the diseases of the world were placed on him, when all the poverty of the world was placed on him, when every mental anguish, fear, and depression was placed on him, the Bible says. Do you know that? Do you know that on the cross, Jesus became the most sinful flesh that had ever lived on this earth? He also became the sickest flesh. The Bible says that he was so stricken with sin and disease that on the cross, he didn't even look like a man anymore. Do you know the Bible says that? Do you know the Bible says that anything that impoverished humanity was placed on him? All fear, all mental anguish, all mental depression was placed on him as well. And yet the power of God to salvation was enough to raise the most sinful man, the sickest man, amen, the poorest man, and the most mentally anguished ever. And the power of God was enough to raise Jesus from that condition. Aren't you glad? So why do we think that salvation is limited towards us? How many times do we hear denominations that say, well, salvation, you know, it includes, you know, the saving of your sins, but it doesn't include healing. You know, it includes this, but it doesn't include that. No, I don't know about you, but I know that my Bible says in Romans 8:32 that if he spared not his own son, but if he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in him freely give us all things? If God raised Jesus from the dead for you, why would he hold back anything else? Because everything else pales in comparison to what he did for us in Christ. This salvation, in the definition of it, does not need to be leashed. It needs to be unleashed. Amen. I believe that when Jesus rose again, that everything I need in this life, spirit, soul, and body, was provided for me. Aren't you glad? And we know this, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raised us to life. Can you bring up Colossians 1:18 for us? We'll just put it on the screens. I want you to just get a hold of something today to energize your faith, to go to God, start praying with some passion, start praying with some knowledge, start knowing who you are so you can stop being scared at all the things taking place in this world. So you don't have to be afraid of the devil and what he's up to. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. We are the body. Amen. Anyone that calls on Christ is the church. Now it says Jesus, who is the beginning. Notice he's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he would have the preeminence. Notice Jesus in the Bible is called the firstborn from the dead. Not the only born of the dead, nor is he called the last born of the dead, because he's the first of leading many sons to glory, the book of Hebrews says. He's the firstborn, but he's not the only born of God. Who else is the born of God? We are. He's the first of many, meaning you and I follow in his footsteps. Jesus was raised to life, and we are raised to life in his likeness. Can you bring up Romans 8:11? Wasn't planning on going there. My goodness, stop thinking your salvation is just some eternity thing. I'll tell you what, when you got saved, you entered the family of God right now. You entered the plan of God right now. The Bible says, but if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So that Spirit that dwells in us was powerful enough to overcome every sin on the earth. It was powerful enough to overcome every disease on the earth, every mental anguish on the earth, every form of poverty on the earth. That's the Spirit that dwells in you. That Spirit that dwells in you is fearless. That spirit that dwells in you is powerful. Oh, my salvation, it's just just good enough to barely get me into heaven someday. No, it's not barely enough just to get you into heaven. It is all encompassing. Stop thinking so small about what God provided. Oh, you see, because if you believe this, you will go to him boldly. You will believe that there's nothing that he will hold back from you. Where is that verse? It's playing in my heart. Is that Psalm 84:11? Bring up Psalm 84:11. I don't even know if I can start quoting it, but I just hear those words, Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold. No good thing will he withhold. But yet people think their salvation is limited. No, it includes everything in this life that you need. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's the firstborn. He's not the only born. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. And so we know this, that salvation also means that we were extracted from the enemy's kingdom. Yes. Literally, Jesus said in John 8:44, when he was rebuking the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father, the devil. For your father, for he was a liar from the beginning and you do what your father does. Remember that? He wasn't just saying that to the Pharisees. He was letting us know that apart from Christ, the devil was our father. The devil was our father. But when you got saved, you got extracted out of the devil's house. You got extracted out of the devil's kingdom. The devil no longer has any claim to you whatsoever. The devil no longer has any custody upon you. He has no authority over you. Amen. Glory to God. You could say it this way. You're no longer related to him. You're not in his house and you don't have to play by his rules anymore. But that's what the devil's going to constantly attack your mind with. He's going to knock on your brain and try to tell you that you got to play by his rules. He's going to knock on your brain and say, you've got to come back home to where you used to be in your old life. No, you've been extracted out of that. Amen. This salvation is a wonderful salvation. And remember last week we said there are three pillars that make salvation salvation. Or three key concepts of salvation that make it what it is. And if you take away any of these pillars, if you take away, any of these main concepts, then salvation is less secure. All right, and real quickly, I'm going to go through those. Pillar number one is that, the number one thing about salvation is that we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from eternal punishment and judgment. Aren't you glad? Some of you, I'm not convinced. Thursday night, they're slapping high fives. Woo! Going out front, putting their Bills flag on their house. Going and buying their Josh Allen jersey. Oh, I just love my quarterback. I love my quarterback. And then they'll sit in church on Sunday. And the pastor will say, Jesus redeemed you from all eternal punishment in hell. Oh, okay. All right. Pastor, you're insulting people. No, I'm not. I'm having a little fun. But I'm also preaching some truth. Say, well, Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm excited for God. Well, that's your problem because you act like you feel all the time. Why don't you start acting the way you believe? It's not how I feel that gets God to do anything. Some people, they have a goosebump Christianity. I got into the presence of God and he gave me goosebumps. I had a feeling. I could feel. Listen, God is not interested in the feelings you get in your body. God is interested in what you believe, how boldly you declare it, how unmovable you are from the truth, how much you are willing to step away from a sin. Number one, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Yeah. There's nothing in God's law that finds any guilt or fault with you anymore. Glory to God. Here's the second pillar of salvation. Not only are we saved from the penalty of sin. Now, see, that's where most Christians want to stop. They want salvation from the penalty. Save me from the judgment. But that's not the only part of salvation. If we're saved from the penalty of sin, the second pillar is that we're saved from the habit of sin. Do you know that salvation is to include the salvation from the habit of sin? If you claim Christ, but you only keep living the same old sinful life, I'll tell you what, salvation will come into question. Not that I question it or that somebody else should question it, but you and your conscience will not be clear before God. I knew this when I came to Christ. I had sinful habits, alcoholism, drugs, promiscuity, profanity. I knew that I could, if I was going to be saved, if I was going to embrace salvation in my life, I knew that those habits could not continue in my life. You know, and I sat down like David said. David said in the book of Psalms, he said, I have hid your word in my heart, O Lord, that I sin not against you. Remember that? And so I sat down with the Bible and I started to hide the word of God into my heart. And then one by one, those things, alcoholism got out of my life. Profanity got out of my life. Promiscuity got out of my life. And I'm not here to, boast about me or anything. I'm just saying we're delivered not just from the penalty of sin. We're delivered from the habit of sin. And thirdly, the third concept of salvation is that we are delivered or saved from a conscience that refuses to conform to Christ. How many people have you talked to in your life as a Christian? They say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died and rose again, but they absolutely refuse to conform their life to Christ. See, before we're saved, our conscience is dead unto God. We don't care who we're sinning against. Like I said, before I knew Jesus, it didn't matter. You know, the party, I would plan it. You know, who was I going to get drunk with? You know, who was I going to stay with? Who, you know, what was I going to do? You know, who was going to have what that I was going to smoke and all this stuff? See, I didn't care because my conscience was dead unto God. My conscience was dead. The only thing that was keeping my conscience even somewhat willing to think about God was the example of my dad. Parents, just so you know, your conduct and behavior can be the last line of defense against a conscience that does not care about God in the lives of your grown child. You stay faithful to God, and you will keep that reminder. God was reminding me over and over. But my conscience was dead, but then I got saved, and all of a sudden, I couldn't get drunk anymore without feeling like something, really was stolen from me. My conscience couldn't bear it anymore. I couldn't talk the same. I couldn't do the same things. I couldn't be involved in the drugs and in the, that kind of atmosphere and all that. Why? Because I was delivered from a conscience that refused to conform to Christ. And all of a sudden I just said, no, I got to give into this conscience. I got to give into this need to know God and to follow God and to please God. Aren't you glad? Now, if we make a sincere mistake as a believer, God's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And the Bible says in the book of 1 John that if we sin, our heart condemns us, will let us know. But if we say we know Christ, but our heart does not care about sinning against him, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We've got to care. Amen. So that's salvation. Now let's keep on going, and we're going to go quicker now. Go down to verse 17. Let's talk about righteousness again. It says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice what the gospel of Christ revealed to us. In the gospel of Christ was a revelation. In the gospel of Christ, there contained a gift that was to be discovered. And I'm not trying to use lame illustrations, but I'm known for my lame illustrations, so I'll use another one. But you know, like a clam. You know that inside a clam, there's a pearl, right? Well, obviously the clam contains that pearl, and when that thing is opened, that pearl is revealed. Well, in the gospel of Christ was revealed what humanity needed the most, and that is righteousness. Here is what righteousness is not. Righteousness is not how you act or treat others. Righteousness is not your behavior. Now, your behavior should agree with righteousness. Here's what righteousness is and what was contained in salvation. A lot of times when somebody isn't saved, we usually say, well, they need Jesus. They need to get saved. They need to get born again, which is true. They do. But salvation is just the vehicle that provides what humanity needs the most, and it's righteousness. Righteousness means this, the ability to stand in the presence of God without feeling inferior or being condemned. We know this, righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without feeling like you will be condemned or unworthy, is what we're saying. Do you know that when you got born again, God made you worthy to stand in his presence? Not because of your worthiness, but because of Christ's worthiness. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we know this, righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God. Or literally, you could say it this way, to have right standing with him. The greatest need and desire of humanity is to have the ability to stand in God's presence. This is what is life-changing about salvation. Amen. Because when you know that you have right standing before him, see, that's why salvation isn't just about going to heaven. It just allows us to go to heaven because we now have the ability to be in his presence. But do you know that right now, you have the ability to go into God's presence whenever you want to? The moment you enter into prayer, you are going into his presence. Amen. And that's why we quoted Hebrews 4:16 last week. It says, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain help in our time of need. Glory to God. If you need to obtain help, well, go to the throne of grace. Amen. But righteousness is what we need. Without it, we have no standing with God. We have no place in his presence. He will not hear us. He will not abide by us. But we need right standing. Aren't you glad to have right standing with him? So now God says, all right, if you've got right standing, now go and pray like it. Go boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly means, Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you that I belong here. I thank you, Father, that you hear every petition of mine. I believe that as you hear me, I have these petitions. Lord, you will not turn me away. You will not cast me out. Praise the Lord. That's what righteousness is. It is a free gift that you and I could not earn. God said, now because you believe, not because you always acted right, but because you believe, I will give you audience at the throne of God. Hallelujah. And so that brings us to the third point, sin. If we have right standing, why would we do anything to hinder it? Sin is a hindrance to the righteousness that God freely gave us. Meaning, if you start to openly and willfully sin against God, even though you have right standing, the Bible says you are holding the truth in unrighteousness. Go to verse 18. Remember this verse? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Not just some, not just unbelievers. I know this gets Christians really quiet. Because we've been taught falsely that Christian sin doesn't matter. We've been taught falsely, not around here, but I'm just saying generally what's going on in the body of Christ today is that, oh, sin was put away on the cross. It doesn't matter how you live. You know, you can just go out and do what you want. You know, Christian people are out sleeping around, don't matter. Christian people, you know, are having premarital sex. Christian people are living a life of drunkenness. How many Christians have told me that they, you know, smoke dope and all this stuff, and they claim the grace of God? That's not claiming the grace of God. That's what the Bible calls frustrating the grace of God. And just so you know, that the wrath of God is revealed from from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, this is what it means to be the just in that we live by faith. I live by faith. I believe so much to the point that Jesus died and rose again that I want to turn from sin. I don't want to embrace it. I don't want to embrace anything that would dishonor God. And we know that we all make sincere mistakes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about continuing to pursue the same old lifestyle. We can't do that. Because the wrath of God will remain even on people who claim Christ but choose sin. A lot of people claim Christ, but they keep on living the same sinful thing, and they claim that it's grace. That's not grace. God will reveal his wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and for those that have the truth but hold it in unrighteousness. So let's ask ourselves, how are we holding the truth? How are we holding the truth? To take the truth and take it to a bar and to get drunk is holding the truth in unrighteousness. Knowing the truth and not being part of a local church is holding the truth in unrighteousness. Taking the truth and going and sleeping around with it is bringing shame to the gospel of Christ. Taking the truth and subjecting it to nonstop, ungodly, profane, promiscuous entertainment is holding the truth in unrighteousness. There's got to be something in our heart, the presence of God, that we say, no, I'm going to turn from sin. Say, well, Pastor, you make it sound like I got to be perfect. No, the thing with God is that, you know, it's not about your perfection. It's about your sincerity. Amen. Your sincerity. God could not control man's heart with law. So he decided to do something that would truly get our heart, is that he loved us and gave us an unimaginable gift. He gave his son. I have two sons, and I would not give a hair off their head to save any of you. I'm just using that as an illustration. And I'm not talking about, you know, when children, you know, if your child grows up and they're a missionary and stuff like that, that's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about the idea of sacrificing your own child to save sinners. I would never do that. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't take one fingernail off their body to save anybody because I love my boys that much. It is Do you hear that good voice crack right there? It is unimaginable to think of sacrificing your child to save a sinner. So imagine the love between a divine parent and a divine son, right? And the Bible says all creation wasn't just made by Christ. It was made for Christ. It was a gift from the Father to the Son. And now the Son was sent. And remember that there was no guarantee that God was going to get his Son back. Jesus could have failed in those temptations. Think about that. And so when we know and understand what was given for us, listen, when you realize that the ultimate price was paid for something, you want to honor it in all that you have. Have you ever bought something expensive? You know, you ever owned something? Let me give you another lame illustration. Here we go. You know, years ago, I used to, of course, when it's sunny, I have to have sunglasses on. Is there anybody, I mean, you remember when we were preaching outside, doing the outside services during the pandemic? I mean, if it was sunny, I have to have sunglasses on. How it is. And for years and years and years, I bought nothing but gas station sunglasses. Go over to the little rack, give it a spin, pick out one, find that little mirror. All right, that'll work. Peel off the tags, pay your $8 and get out the door, right? Now they're probably like $40 over there, but anyhow. You know, I would pick off the gas station sunglasses, and I noticed that at the end of every week, guess what would have happened to those sunglasses? Lost, broken, crunched under my feet, on the floor. Oops, crunch, what was that? Oh, there goes another pair. I'll just get another pair when I fill up, you know, when I fill up the truck or whatever. And then, you know, several years ago, like 10 years ago, you know, I got it, you know, in my mind that, you know what, I'm going to actually buy a nice pair of sunglasses. Now, I'm not the guy to go out and spend $1,000 on sunglasses. But I went out and spent like $100, you know, as compared to the $8, you know, sunglasses that I've been wearing. You know, and I noticed as soon as I spent more that I started taking care of those sunglasses. And once you know it, 10 years later, I'm still wearing them. I still have them. Didn't lose them anymore. Didn't crunch them under my feet anymore. All right. The vehicle that I'm driving is the first new vehicle that I've ever had in my life. It's not new anymore. It's almost 8 years old. And I'm going to just drive the wheels right off of that truck, right? And so, but when I got it, it was the first time in my life that I ever had a new vehicle. And you know what? Almost 8 years later, that vehicle still almost looks like new and still almost runs like new because I cared for it. Because I cared for it. Well, if you cared for something that you spent a little bit more on, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to take care of you since He paid an unimaginable price? When people say that God just wants to forgive your sins and not do anything else for you, no, that is a limited way to think about God. He paid the ultimate price. How much more does He want to do for you? So that's why we don't sin against Him. I want to honor Him. I want to love Him. I want to let Him know that this right standing is sacred to me. Now, are you ready for redemption? Here we go. Here's the fourth and final. Now, go over to Romans 3:23. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad to be saved? Aren't you glad to be delivered, preserved, healed, sound, joyful? Aren't you glad that you can come into His presence boldly? Oh, we're going to even continue more with that. Go over to Romans 3:23. We're going to read down through verse 26. Here's a very familiar verse. Now, we've got to understand something. Verse 23 keeps on going. Notice the semicolon at the end of the verse. It's only part of a sentence. Let's read it. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How many Christians have I heard? Christians. I'm going to say something that is going to upend your theology. How many believers, Christian people, throughout my life, have I heard them say, "Well, you know, I just fall short of the glory of God. I know that I do. I'm born again. I'm saved, but I fall short of the glory of God." Because after all, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But who is that verse talking to? Is it talking to believers or is it talking to unbelievers? Unbelievers. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, do you fall short of the glory of God anymore? You better not. Because if you fall short of His glory, you're not welcomed in. Do you understand that? When you became born again, you became made to enter into His glory. Someone find me this verse. Go to Romans 8:30. Can you bring it up? You can flip over there real quick. We're going to come right back to Romans 3. People said, "What? I'm always going to fall short of God's glory." No, you don't. That's the problem. Is that Christians sit and they talk and they dwell upon how short they fall when they don't realize how short can you fall when you've already been raised from the dead, the Bible says. Let me show you this. Moreover, whom Jesus, it's actually talking about God the Father here. Moreover, whom God did predestinate. Now, don't get confused with predestination. The word predestinate means that God foreknew who would believe upon Him. Don't believe this Calvinistic garbage that says that God has already chosen the saved and the unsaved and there's nothing you can do about it. That is against everything the gospel tells us. If God just is going to pick the saved and the unsaved, and he's already made that decision, then why did Jesus go and tell us to preach the gospel to every living creature? That is not what predestination means. It means that God decided ahead of time what he wanted to do for those who would believe. Moreover, God did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Do we have any of those that are called and justified? And whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. The Bible says that in Christ you have been glorified. That does not mean you fall short of the glory of God anymore. Go back to Romans 3:23. Don't take verse 23 out of context. He's not done. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, that was us before Jesus. That is every human being without Christ. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is the redemption of Christ Jesus? We don't fall short of his glory anymore. We're invited into his glory now. Are you getting a hold of this? Because Christians have been told their whole life, you fall short. 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 But God is trying to say to all of us, but my son didn't fall short. And you are not standing on your own credentials. You are standing upon the credentials of Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. Are you glad to have the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Isn't that a fancy word? Boy, it's a good thing I went to college just so I could pronounce that word. But I must not have got enough education because I honestly wasn't sure what it meant. Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Everyone say his blood. Well, we better know what that blood did. If it's a propitiation, we better know what that is. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Aren't you glad? Oh, I'm glad I don't have to fall short of God's glory anymore. I'm glad to be redeemed. Go back up to verse 24. Here's what redemption is. Are you ready? Redemption means, are you ready? This is the actual definition for redemption. It means literally the price that was paid for you. And of course, in this example, the price that God paid for your salvation. The price that was paid. Literally, it means this. Are you ready? That word redemption means to purchase as if at a market. To buy something. There's a purchaser, and you can say it this way, there's a product. Now let me ask you this, when you go to Walmart or you go to Wegmans, supposedly we're supposed to be getting a Target here, is that true? I've heard the rumors, it sure don't look like it's happening over there, but you know, by faith, all the women are hoping for their, they want their Target, that fancy store over there. Well, when you go to a store, regardless of where it is, if you buy something, if you go and buy a new camera, or, you know, you buy a new pair of shoes, or you go buy some swim trunks, or whatever, you go buy a new TV, you know, who is in control of the purchased product? Who is? You are. If you're the purchaser, you get to decide how that product is used. When we were without Christ, he redeemed us. He paid the ultimate price to purchase us. Amen. And now he gets to set the standards of use in our life. Salvation and redemption is submitting our lives to be fit for the master's use. All right? Now, we're redeemed. We're purchased. So wouldn't it be, you know, awkward, you know, if you went to the store and maybe you went to the grocery store and, you know, we know that it's September now and it's time for sweet corn. Anyone else like sweet corn? and you go and you buy, you know, a dozen ear of corn, which is like 15 bucks now. I know. I sound like the old guy. I remember you'd go buy a dozen ear of corn. It'd be like $2. Anyway, I won't say that. I was going to crack a political joke, but I won't do that. I will refrain myself from criticizing politicians. Glory to the Lord. All right. But if you go and you buy a dozen ear of corn, wouldn't it be interesting if all of a sudden the corn said, no, I'm not going to that table. Not going to that boiling water. You are going to husk me. Keep your hands off. Right? Wouldn't that be ridiculous? No, you purchase, you get to set the standards of use. But that's exactly what Christians are doing with God all the time. They want to claim redemption and then say, nope, you can't use me. See, salvation, redemption, and righteousness is to submit ourselves before God. Father, I want to be used. I want to be used. This should be a prayer of ours every single day. Father, I want to be used. Lord, use me. Lead me. Guide me into the good works that you have prepared in advance for me to do. Amen. Redemption means the price that was paid. Now go to verse 25. Let's talk about that real fancy word real quick. Propitiation. I know. It's a really interesting word, but notice it was through faith in his blood. Here's what we need to understand. What does the blood of Christ do for you right now? It's a propitiation. Here's the meaning of that word. Redemption means what price was paid. Propitiation means where it was paid. Or where it was placed. When you ask the modern Christian today, where is the place that your redemption became sure? A lot of Christians will respond and they'll say, at the cross I was redeemed. Well, yes, and I guess in a manner of speaking, that's where the sacrifice was given, all right? But ultimately, your redemption was not sealed and ratified until the Bible says Jesus himself went and placed his blood somewhere just for you and I. That place of our propitiation with faith in his blood is on a place called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Do you know what the mercy seat is? Do you know what the Bible? Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Do we study this? Do we know this? Do you have faith in his blood? Do you know what it's doing for you right now? It's the price of your redemption, but it's the place of your redemption. It's the propitiation. His blood went somewhere. And now someone might ask, well, how did it get there? I don't know. But the Bible says he carried it in there. How did Jesus take his natural blood that was shed at the cross? How did it enter up there? I don't know. Bible doesn't ask me to explain it. It asks me to believe it. I believe it. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to have to describe a lot of this because I originally was going to go through more of this chapter, but time is getting short on us here. All right. Remember, you know, back in the Old Testament with this guy named Moses. Have you ever heard of him? Yeah. Right? And remember, God said, Moses, I want you to build some stuff. And I'm going to have you build the tabernacle, which, remember, was that traveling temple. And it was a perimeter of fabric walls. It was 75 feet wide by 150 feet long. And then inside that perimeter, there, obviously on one end, there was a space so that you could walk through that fence. And then down at one end, there was the tabernacle, which was a big tent. And you'd go in, and there was the first room, which was called the holy place, where all the priests could go in. But then beyond that, there was the holy of holies, which only one high priest once a year could enter into there. And remember what was in that holy of holies? There was the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? It was that golden box that was 3 feet, long. It was 1.5 feet high by 1.5 feet wide. And on top of that golden box, there was a lid with 2 cherub angel statues on top of it that were pure gold. Remember this? And that lid, and that place on the lid is called the mercy seat. And remember, Aaron, the high priest, the brother of Moses, was commanded, and the high priest would go in there and sprinkle the blood of a spotless lamb upon the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Yes. And it was for the remission of sins for the people of Israel. Right. And remember what God told Moses? He said, the reason why I'm having you do all this, because that little tabernacle that you built are the same same scope or scale of what is actually built in heaven. Yes. Remember that? Right. He says, there's a true tabernacle in the heaven where God sits. And in the true heaven, there's a real holy of holies. And inside the throne room of God in heaven, there's something called the mercy seat. Yeah. All right, now go to Hebrews 9:11. Are you ready? 9:11 on 9:11. I know some of you caught that. I did that on purpose. No, I didn't. Pastor Braddy's laughing because you knew it was a joke. Praise the Lord. Look what it says. But Christ being come a high priest. What did Jesus do for us? Jesus became our high priest. What did that high priest do? He would go into the Holy of Holies and bring blood to that mercy seat. And then watch what it says. Christ being come our high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, talking about the one in heaven, that is to say, not of this building, but we're talking about what exists in heaven. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but our high priest, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the knowledge of this doesn't get you to serve God, nothing will. Jesus took his blood and he entered in as the true priest in heavenly places. And he went to that mercy seat and he took his blood and he said, Father, this is for the removal of their sins. This is for their redemption. This blood legally represents all those that would call upon my name for all of eternity. And God said, I accept that sacrifice. And whoever calls upon your name, my son, will be given full audience, because as I see this blood upon this mercy seat, I will always give them full audience and my full covenant attention. Glory to God. The mercy seat is the ultimate seat of God's grace. He said, come on in, sit down, right? Because we know that Jesus didn't just sprinkle that blood there. He sat down there. Now, if Christ sat down there, somebody else sat down there with him. Bring up Ephesians 2:6 for us, if you could. Let's just do this for the sake of time. What is this going to do for your faith, knowing that Christ carried his blood into the heavenly tabernacle? He put it on the mercy seat and now invites you and I to sit down together with him forever. This is why I don't sin in those ways anymore. I'm not saying that I'm perfect, but you understand. This is why I renounce sin in my life. Amen. This is why alcohol means nothing to me anymore. This is why profanity means nothing to me anymore. This is why, you know, a certain forms of entertainment mean nothing to me anymore. I am there, represented by that blood. And God the Father has raised us up together, talking about together with Christ. Just as Jesus is raised, we are raised. And he made us what? Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In God's mind, when that blood was applied to the mercy seat, he saw you literally sitting down on it. Glory to God. Why would we do anything to dishonor that? Oh my goodness, if that blood is there for me, I'm gonna go and pray in his name with this knowledge and with this faith, right? Believing that anything I ask and petition God for according to his will be given to me.
That's right.
I will not be held back. I will not be hindered. My faith cannot be stopped because I'm represented by that blood that was shed and deposited upon that mercy seat for me. Glory to God. Look at Revelation 3:21. Can you bring that up for us? Revelation 3:21, Jesus speaking to Christians. He says, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. That seat, why does the scripture talk about this seat? Because that's where God sees you seated. That's where he sees you. Oh my goodness, I'm innocent in his eyes. I have full salvation. Glory to God, which makes us ultimately, eternally invincible.
Amen.
God's hand is not short towards me. I have right standing. I can come into his presence. I am seated on that throne with him. Imagine what your prayers would sound like if they were no longer weak. If they were no longer, oh Lord, I fall short of you. What an insult. What an insult to Christ. What an insult to the price that was paid. He said, No, I didn't go to that cross to keep you unworthy. I went to that cross and raised you again to make you worthy, and not only that, but to make you bold. Go before his throne and get bold. Not arrogant. God loves it when you go there and say, Father, I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am in this covenant. Father, you see this need in my family. You see this need in my life. Father, you see what I'm going through. Lord, your hand is not short towards me. Father, you are my great redeemer. You are my covenant God. And therefore, Lord God, as you see this need, I remind you to be faithful to the seed of Abraham. So therefore, Father, I am redeemed from this bondage. I'm redeemed from this harassing spirit. Glory to God. Father, I thank you. If it's a financial need, Lord, I thank you. I've got it. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm just not quite sure. That's the problem. See, the reason why I'm preaching this again is because I just sit down, meditate, and think over and over about that blood that is on that seat that represents where I'm sitting in the eyes and the mind of God. That is where I am. That is a place the devil can't reach me. That's a place that the devil can't touch me. That's a place where sickness and disease has no hold on me. That is a place where depression has no hold on me. There is no discouragement on that seat. Say, well, Pastor, I'm not on that seat. I'm on this world. Well, here's the fact of the matter. You might be in this world, but you're not of this world. Hebrews 1:13. We'll get ready to close right here. Look what God said to Jesus when he told Jesus to sit down. This is what it means to be seated at the right hand of God. This is what it means to be on that throne with Christ. But yet, Christians, why are we so worried? Why are we so worried about things, temporal things? See, the Bible says, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. What's above that heavenly tabernacle? What's up there? That blood on the mercy seat? What's up there? My right standing with the Father? See, that means that you and I have the ability to pray heaven and earth together.
Yeah, we do. Yeah.
Every need is met. Father, by that blood, there's nothing that you won't provide.
Right.
If God be for me, who or what can stand against me? If he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in Christ freely give me all things? There's nothing withheld from me. No good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly, to those that will honor this sacred covenant. Well, Pastor, you don't get it. I just don't have time to be in church half the time. Don't you know it's fall now, kids are in school, there's football practice, can't be in church. Don't you know, Pastor, things get busy and there's all this stuff to do, I can't be in church. Listen, if there's one simple thing I can do, that is to meet with the Lord when it's the time to be here and to thank him for my redemption. I'll tell you what, you've got some decisions to make. You're gonna have to put down some natural things and start putting God's things first. God here speaking, the word speaking about the supremacy of Christ over the angels. It says, but to which of the angels did God the Father ever say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? God the Father said that to who? Jesus. What did he say? He said, sit at my right hand. Sit upon this seat. Sit down. Actually, after he had been raised, after he ascended, after he placed that blood on the mercy seat, he said to his son, sit down at my right hand. And if you, now you already saw Ephesians 2:6. We are raised together with Christ, and we are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when God said, hey, Jesus, sit at my right hand, who else do you see in that verse? You are in that verse, because that's the very seat that I'm sitting at. That's the seat that you're sitting at. Glory to God. And what is it about sitting at the right hand of the Father? Until I make your enemies your footstool. Every trial, every enemy to our life, everything is under our feet. Go to Ephesians 1. Just bring it up here real quickly. Let's read this verse. Go to Ephesians 1. Start around verse 20. Ephesians 1. This is talking about believers and how God sees us. It's talking about the power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Who else is set right there? We are. Verse 21. Far above what? All principality. Far above all power, might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Above the name of poverty. Above the name of any disease. Above the name of any mental or bipolar disorder. Where are you sitting right now? Far above all principality. Look at verse 22. He's put all things under his feet. Well, we know something about his feet, that it's part of the body. Jesus is the head. We are the body. So you can say it this way. He has put all things under his body, which is the church, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 23, who are we? We are his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Or you could say it this way, there is enough power in God's body to meet every need. Glory to God. Stop limiting God. Stop acting like your salvation is just barely getting you into heaven or barely getting you by on this earth. When will God's people come to a revelation and say, I'm redeemed with the blood. That blood is on that mercy seat for me. Therefore, I have right standing before God. I will not dishonor it. I will not sin against it. Instead, I will go boldly to the throne of grace. I will obtain help in my time of need. I will know that my prayers are heard. I will know that I have an audience with God. See, you say, well, Pastor, this is all fun and games for a Sunday morning service, but tomorrow at my job, I'm not going to be thinking this way. That's the problem. That's the problem. Think this way. No, you don't have to be, shouting like I am right now at your fellow employees and so, you know what I mean? But just rest assured, the just shall live by faith. Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. You know, it doesn't mean you'll just get more sleep, though that could certainly be included. But are you resting in this life? You know, yeah, maybe you lost a job, but are you still in rest?
That's it.
I saw a family in our Erie church this past week. I saw what rest looks like. And I'll be honest, as a pastor, I don't see it all as often as I would like to. This husband and wife, all of a sudden, you know, he had a heart attack. And they rushed him to the hospital. And, of course, he had stents put in. He's all right. He was actually in church last night. And just a quick turnaround. And, of course, they got a hold of me, you know, the moment that it happened. And I talked to them. And it was like, Pastor, this is happening. But we can't even tell you right now how unworried we are. We can't even tell you how much peace that we have. You know, his wife was following along in that ambulance. And she was voicing a text over to me, Pastor, this is no problem at all. You know, actually, we don't even need you to come out here or anything. We know that this is okay. We know we'll get past this. We are not worried for one second. I mean, it was just amazing to hear. And then, of course, we did talk to them, you know, over the phone and stuff. And just that peace and that reassurance. Yeah, it looked life-threatening. It looked like a big moment. But I saw what rest looks like. Can you rest in the face of a potentially, you know, harmful physical condition? Can you rest in the face of the threat of the loss of a job? Can you rest, you know, in the midst of what you're going through, like Jesus in Mark chapter 4, sleeping on the back of the boat? See, when you get so filled with the knowledge of where you're seated, you're going to rest. You're going to rest. You're not going to be so moved because you'll realize, nope, this thing can't reach me there. That thing can't defeat me there. No sickness can defeat me there. No mental condition can defeat me there. No financial crisis can defeat me there. Christians, oh, Pastor, come on now. When you go through something, you know, everyone just worries. That's just the natural thing. That's the problem. We're living far too naturally. Get out of your emotions and start getting into knowledge. I know who I am. I know where I'm seated. I know what that mercy seat is. I believe not only does it exist, I believe I'm sitting on it. You are the object of God's affection. There's nothing limited towards you in this salvation. Did you get some help here today? That is my message, and I'm sticking to it. It will energize and empower your faith. You know what it should do? It should energize and empower your prayer. Your prayer should sound that much bolder. Just knowing, it just should eliminate doubt. I know God's going to hear me. I know I get everything that I ask for. Everything. Everything. Pastor, oh, come on, you don't get everything. Yes, I do. I get everything. Well, then people say, oh, you do? Well, then I'm going to come and ask you to pray for me. No. People have this idea. You know, I told somebody this week. And I wasn't correcting them or anything. It just happened to come up in a conversation. It was actually an email, I believe. But so many people, they think that pastors have that right to that access to God more than they do. And if you're lacking confidence, I'm going to tell you where that lack of confidence is coming from. Somewhere in your life, you're violating your conscience before God. You're doing something that God's trying to correct you on. Because when people will come to pray and they're like, oh, I just don't have the confidence to pray that boldly, then somewhere there's got to be something wrong. Yeah. Or at very least, there's something that you don't know. Yeah. Because when you go before God, you are supposed to go there with complete, unwavering confidence. Yeah. I'm here. I belong here. Yeah. You hear me. I have these petitions. Father, you delight in answering this. You delight in responding. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, we love our redemption. We love our salvation. And now, Lord, we even love our propitiation. Yes. Father, we thank you. It is the place that our salvation and redemption was secured, upon that mercy seat, upon that seat that we are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Thank you, Lord God. And Lord, we know and we understand we don't want to do anything that would dishonor that. Lord, we thank you that you're merciful when we do make mistakes. We thank you that we can come to you and confess our sin, and you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for this great salvation. Thank you that we've been lifted up and out of the enemy's kingdom. Thank you, Lord God, that we have this right standing and this ability to stand in your presence without feeling condemned or being inferior. Father, we just decide right now that we are not going to hold the truth in unrighteousness. And Father, we know that eternal redemption was purchased for us by Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who entered in to the Holy of Holies and placed his blood for us on that mercy seat, forever redeeming me from a disinterest in following you. Father, I'm very interested in serving you. Father, I want to be interested, Lord. I want to be interested more. Father, I want this church to be interested more. How much should we just long to be after you, knowing that you entered into that place and put that blood there on that mercy seat for us? Father, we just thank you. Lord, if this doesn't get us interested for you, nothing will. And we know, Lord, in the days and the weeks ahead, we're going to have opportunities to put natural things down and put the things of the Lord first. Father, we just give you the praise today. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him into your heart so that he is your Lord and your Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, I'm here to tell you, do not leave this building until you're sure. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. God gave Jesus so that you don't ever have to go to hell. And the Bible says that if you will call upon his name, receive him as your Lord and Savior, you will have eternal life. If that's you today, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to make you talk to anybody. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. All I'm going to ask of you is that you simply lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here today that say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that would say, Pastor, I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to know that I have redemption through Christ. Is there anybody else? Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian and you know you need to rededicate your life. You know you've been letting things slip spiritually. And you need to make a stand and start going the right direction again. If that's you, could you lift your hand, please? Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, I need to rededicate? I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. God loves you. This is not a sad message. This is a glad message. Redemption is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, we did have some hands. And so I'm going to lead us through a prayer. Everyone's going to pray right along with me. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Speak them out of your heart. God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will follow you. I will put you first. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's stand to our feet. Well, I don't know about you. I'm glad to be redeemed. Folks, never, never, never get away from the priority of these truths right here. Let's just go ahead and lift our hands, give God some glory, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank you for the word. Father, we praise you for the word. And Father, I just command your hand of blessing upon each one that is here today. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.